Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Well, let's get started with today's episode.
Good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning. My name is Caitlin Adams. I had the honor of serving on staff here in student ministry for several years, and I get to serve you now as an elder, and I'm very grateful for that opportunity. I'm thankful to be with you today. I'm glad we get to dig into scripture together. I wanted to thank Aaron and the pastors for the opportunity to share with you again, and I wanted to thank him as well for not asking during the Revelation series, or Seven Deadly Sins, or the last few, actually. So miracles is where it's at. So I'm very happy to be in the miracles series with you this morning. Talking about miracles feels fitting for Mother's Day. I have two boys. They're 3 and 1. So I think about miracles a lot in life right now. I'll share a few pictures to give you an idea of just where this sermon was written in between the things that are happening. So it's a miracle in my life when more of the food makes it in his mouth than on the floor, or in my dog's, on them, in them, whatever. It's a miracle. It's a miracle every day that my one-year-old is safe from my three-year-old. So kind of WWE in my life. It's a miracle when the clothes fit. So I put Asher in the one-year-old's pants this day. So this is my bad. But every day I feel like we put a new piece of clothes on and it's my mom who's like, those don't fit anymore. And I'm like, okay, thanks. Another one, this is a miracle. Anytime they're asleep is a miracle. Whether it's naps, nighttime, it's great when they are asleep, when they are asleep when they're supposed to be. And the last one, it's a miracle when the monster truck dinosaur zoo lasts long enough for the picture. And I'm telling you this one because this is more of a miracle for John than it is for Asher. Asher is clearly not as interested. John is like, Mom needs to see it before it gets destroyed. He's like, look what we made. So this is a miracle for John when it lasts long enough to be able to see. There's really not a part of parenting that I feel is not miraculous, to be honest. And so when people ask me how I am these days, I tend to just say, we're trying to keep up. And it's fun. And it's hard, and it's all of those things. But I wanted to take a second as we begin. I know Aaron had some words this morning, but I want to take a second as we begin to tell you that whether you are parenting or grandparenting or aunting or spiritual mothering or fathering, any point in which you are giving of your life to help raise the next generation to know and love Jesus is a miracle. It's a miracle for them, and it's a miracle for the church, and I'm so grateful. I've spent a number of years in youth ministry, and I'm in student ministry now, and it is a miracle when you are giving of your life to raise the next generation, so thank you. And it's not easy, but I want to say thank you. Stay faithful in the fight for their souls. The best way to do that is in prayer. The best way that we can stay faithful in fighting for the souls of anyone in our lives is in prayer. And I want to start here in prayer because it mirrors our passage today. And so I'm kind of beginning with the application, which like the charge and the go forth to do is really supposed to be at the end, but I'm a little rusty. I haven't done this in a little bit. So I'm starting here in prayer because I have this book. It's called Prayers of a Parent. I have the young children version. There's a couple others, I think. It's by Kathleen Nielsen. And it's just this beautiful, short, little well of intercessory prayer. And I saw it on the shelf at Mardell because I picked it up because I judge books by their cover, which I think you should too, actually, which is a fight for another day. But I picked it up because it was pretty. And I looked and there's an endorsement in here by a theologian that I really trust and admire, Paul David Tripp. And he writes this in the endorsement for this prayer book. He says, "Since as parents, we have no ability whatsoever to change the hearts of our children, prayer for them is not a spiritual luxury, it's essential. It is an amazing grace to us that God welcomes, hears, and answers our prayers." So I bought the book because that was the endorsement, not even in the book itself. And Nielsen writes throughout about how she is amazed at the fact that we get to bring our children before God, that we get to pray for them, and we have to. It is our responsibility to bring others to Jesus. Praying is how we carry our children, but also our family, our coworkers, our neighbors. Praying is how we carry them to Jesus. And that is where this idea intersects with our text today. This is where we see it play out both in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm of carrying one another to Jesus. So as we open scripture, I'll tell you I have three questions that I'm going to want you to think about today as we go. Three questions that I think, as we've been in this miracles series, three questions that I think when you hear a miracle play out from Jesus, they beg you to wrestle with. When you see what's happening in these pages of scripture, I think we are forced to deal with what we believe to be true about what's happening. So the first question is this, and it comes from Matthew 16. Who do you believe Jesus is? Who do you believe Jesus is? Let's pray as we open up to our scripture today. God, would you bless the reading of your word? God, would you reveal your truth to us, not my words, but yours. Amen. So I want to set up kind of where we are. So if you've been following along, we're actually going backwards chronologically a little bit today. So far, we have seen Jesus heal a blind man. We've seen him feed 5,000 men, actually, and then all the women as well. So lots more than 5,000 with a little boy's lunchbox, right? And if you were here that day, as Dan would tell it was with some pita bread and Swedish fish. So that's how we've seen Jesus free a man possessed by demons. And last week we watched as he calmed the storm for his disciples. And each of these miracles is revealing more of who Jesus is and what God's plan was. Aaron said it this way. He said, the miracles authenticate the message and the messenger. And in preparation for today, I heard it this way. Miracles advance the mission of the Messiah. Each of these miracles has been authenticating, has been telling us who Jesus was. It was driving his mission forward, and it was evidencing the coming Messiah. It was evidencing that he is the Messiah that they had been waiting on. And so because of that, I would offer to you that these miracles do the same thing to us as he was doing in his audience then. They are begging you to ask, who do you believe that I am? When you encounter something like this, you kind of have to deal with that. When you see a miracle, you have to deal with a little bit, what do I believe about what is happening here? And so today we find ourselves, we're looking in on a scene that happens before any of those. It's just after, so Jesus was baptized and he was tempted in the wilderness and he begins his ministry in Nazareth. He goes and preaches in his hometown. He's kicked out. He chooses Capernaum to center his ministry in Galilee. And he goes there and he's been healing people and he's been driving out demons and he's been calling disciples. And Capernaum makes sense for this. Capernaum is a small to mid-sized town, fishing village. It's on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so there's not as many people there who want to kill him. It's accessible. There's a route coming through. And so as Jesus is performing miracles, people are coming and bringing their people to get them to Jesus. And so this is kind of the setting that we find our story today in both Luke 5 and then in Mark 2. And I'll go back and forth a little bit. So Luke 5 says, as we've already read, says, one day Jesus was teaching and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there and they'd come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And Mark's gospel says, and they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And Jesus preached the word to them. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. So Jesus was most likely at Andrew and Peter's house. This is where he was earlier in the story in Mark 2. And he's just recently called Peter and Andrew to be disciples. And so here's a picture of what this house may have looked like. So we know it's packed. So imagine this with hundreds of people, probably. Jesus has been performing miracles. The crowds are growing. There's no room, not even outside the door. And this house, as you can see, most likely had a flat roof, a space that they would use for drying fish and drying clothes, sometimes for hosting others. This is probably similar to what the scene would have looked like. And so you can see that there was most likely an access to the roof, whether it was stairs or a ladder of some sort. And so Mark's gospel says this. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, obviously, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat that the man was lying on. So these four men, they have brought their paralyzed friend. They heard that Jesus was preaching. They knew he was in town. They load up their friend. They get him to Jesus, whatever that journey looked like. They get him to Jesus, and there's no room. There is no way to even see Jesus. And I feel like, I imagine them looking at each other and looking at the stairs and being like, are we doing this? Like, is that what we're doing? Is this the... Okay, yeah, probably so. And I know it says men in the story. I don't know what their ages were, but I picture our students. I just do. Like, I picture the audacity and the courage of this group that, like, they've made it this far. We're not going home. Like, we're not just going to take him back home. No, we've made it this far. We're going to do what we need to do here. And so, like, these friends just load the guy up, get him up onto the roof, and start digging. Can you imagine what Jesus is doing at this moment? Dust starts to fall. He's preaching. He's got a room full of Pharisees and teachers of the law, and dust starts to fall. I'll be honest, here at the Kirk, I don't think I'd be that surprised. We got a lot of construction going on. I'd probably be like, Kaylee's putting in some new air conditioning units, whatever. Like, it's probably somebody's got that. It's fine. But for Jesus, they're not putting in air conditioning units. And I just wonder what is going through his mind in this moment. It can't be quiet. Like, it's got to be disruptive and loud and taking a while for them to get through. And I imagine these friends of this man who are doing this thing, and they're surrounded by Pharisees and teachers of the law, and they are totally out on a limb here, right? They're putting every ounce of faith that they have in this act. What if this doesn't work? What if Jesus doesn't respond well when they get through the roof, when they've just put a hole in somebody's roof? What if Jesus doesn't think that that was the greatest thing to do? They're totally out on a limb here, but Jesus, verse 20 says, when Jesus saw their faith, the friend's faith, when he saw their faith. Jesus is looking at these friends and he is seeing the desperation in their eyes. He is seeing the sweat come off of their heads. He's seeing the love that they have for their friend. He's seeing their faith in him. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. And the outward manifestation of this inward hope is not words, but actions. If you want to know what someone believes, don't listen to what they say, look at what they do. Look at how they live their life. That's what we are supposed to be able to do, right? Jesus sees the faith in these friends. They trust him. They believe Jesus is who he says he is. They believe that he can do what he says he can do. And this act is the manifestation of that. They know Jesus has what their friend needs and they aren't going to let anything get in the way. Who did they think that Jesus is? So here's the second question I'm going to ask you today. What do you believe Jesus can do? What do you believe Jesus can do? So Jesus looks at the paralyzed man and he says, friend, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And in this moment, Jesus does what he's going to do throughout the rest of his ministry and he flips the script. Right? This man came for healing. Jesus healed him in a way he didn't even know to ask for. Too often, our prayers are short-sighted. Too often, we treat prayer like a gumball machine. We put a quarter in, and we expect to get a gumball. We expect results. This man and his friends, they put a quarter in, and they expect results. They know Jesus can do it. They believe that he can do it. And what does he do instead? He says, forget the gumball machine. Forget what you think you want. I'm going to give you the keys to the gumball factory. I am the maker of all the gumballs, is what Jesus says, kind of paraphrased. Something they didn't even know to ask for. Something they weren't, that wasn't even in their realm of thinking, because Jesus is saying here, he's saying, your problem isn't your suffering. You think suffering is the problem. It's not the problem. The problem is sin. Your sin is the problem. Your sin is the issue. You're asking me to heal your legs when you should be asking me to let you walk with me into eternity. This is not a today problem. This is an eternity problem. And I'm here to solve that for you. That is what Jesus is doing. And Tim Keller says it this way. We've underestimated the depths of our longings. We don't even recognize that what we long for is so much greater than what we ask for. Even the blind receiving sight will be unhappy again. Even the lame being able to walk will be unhappy again. The discontent of the human heart runs deep. The main problem in our lives is not suffering. Our suffering is a result of a sinful world. Sometimes, yes, our suffering is a direct result of our choices and their consequences, but sometimes suffering is just a direct result of life in a fallen world. Sin came into the world and brought with it destruction and paralysis and isolation and death, and Jesus came to conquer all of that, to heal not just this man's legs, the world. This is the moment in the healing miracles where we clearly see Jesus is here to heal more than our bodies, but to redeem our souls. Miracles advance the mission of the Messiah. They advance the mission of the Messiah, not the mission of me or what I think I want, not the mission of the paralyzed man or what he thinks that he needs, and not the mission of his friends or what they expect to get, right? Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. This is the ultimate mission of the Messiah. This is what Jesus can do: reconciliation, forgiveness. And if that's true, if you look at this text or you were in that room, if that is true, if this is what Jesus is doing, how can we not bring people to him? How can we not, with urgency and desperation, be tear the roof open kind of people? If this is what Jesus is doing, how can we not be bring people to Jesus kind of people? Like, load up, let's go. He's teaching down the road. We got to get to him. How can we not be that kind of people? This sermon isn't on the power of prayer. It's on the power of the Messiah. But one begets the other. When we truly understand who Jesus is and what kind of healing he offers us, we have to be, we should be, tear the roof open kind of people. The third question that I want you to ask this morning is, what do you believe Jesus knows? What do you believe Jesus knows? And it's interesting, this is the only time in Scripture when we see forgiveness of sins without repentance. This man didn't ask to be forgiven. But I believe Jesus knew this man's heart, and I believe that he knows mine and he knows yours. Verse 21, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who's this guy? Who is this guy who speaks blasphemy, who can forgive sins but God alone? And so Jesus, knowing what they're thinking, let's not skip over that, knows what's in their heads, says, what's easier, telling somebody that your sins are forgiven or telling them to get up and walk? Because I want you to know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. What do you believe Jesus knows? Jesus knows our hearts. Jesus knows our hearts. And he knows over and over in Scripture, the Lord looks at the heart. Search me, God, and know my heart. You know their hearts. You know, you alone know every human heart in 1 Kings. The Lord weighs the heart in Proverbs. 1 Chronicles, the Lord searches the heart. You know everyone's heart. God knows your heart, Luke says. And Scripture goes on and on and on. God knows us. He knows us, and he tells us over and over again. So why do we hide? Why do we try to hide from the God of the universe, who knows all of the things that are in all of the hearts, in all of the rooms, not just this one? Why do we act ashamed? Why are we afraid, like the Pharisees, to ask our questions? He knows us. The other thing that Jesus knows is the plan. Jesus knows the plan. Of course, it's easier to say that your sins are forgiven. No one can see it. But then he authenticates it. Verse 24. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Miracles authenticate the Messiah. Jesus put his money where his mouth is. Not long after Aaron gave me this passage, I went on a work trip. I work for Christ in Youth, and we host a conference for youth pastors. And the first night of the conference, our speaker used this passage. And he gave a beautiful message for youth ministers, about carrying the students that we serve to the feet of Jesus and doing anything and everything that we can to get them through the roof for healing. But the second night of this conference, our next speaker got up. His name is Chris Simning. And what you need to know about Chris is that he has been a paralytic. Chris suffers from a rare muscle and nerve disease, and he was a totally healthy kid. He always He says he was always the fastest in every class. And he woke up one day in the eighth grade and he couldn't lift his head up off of his chest. And by senior year of high school, Chris was paralyzed. And his life was forever changed. Through a series of treatments and therapy, he doesn't need a wheelchair today, but he's got mobility issues and speech impairment. He's a Christian speaker, an author. And Chris was kind of laughing as he made his way down to the front of our room, and he said, "Do you guys know what a kaleidoscope is?" He said, "When you turn it, you know how you see things differently?" This was not planned, but the talk that I had prepared for you tonight comes from the same passage that you heard last night. And tonight you're going to hear it from the perspective of the man who needed the carrying. And I won't give you the whole story, but he went on to tell this just beautiful, heartbreaking story from his life, from senior year, where his friends made it possible for him to go on their church's senior retreat. It was on a houseboat. And his friends literally carried him to Jesus. And Chris hasn't experienced the full healing yet on this side of heaven, but he's using every piece of his story to advance the kingdom of God in every way that he knows how. These miracles are bound together. The healing of our spirits and the healing of our bodies. We may not all experience physical healing on this side of heaven, but you can bet one day we will all walk in perfect glory together, no matter how broken our bodies, no matter how broken our souls, healed and whole. One day, having heard Jesus himself say to us, "Friend, your sins are forgiven. Pick up your mat and walk." Who do you believe Jesus is? What do you believe he can do? What do you believe he knows about you? And then when you step back and you look at those answers, does your faith reflect that? Does your life reflect that? If you believe Jesus is who he says he is, are you tearing through the roof in prayer for those around you? If Jesus is who he says he is, our lives have to look different. The miracles force us to decide what we believe is happening right in front of us. We are both the friends in this story and we're the man being carried. Who are you carrying to Jesus? Who have you seen him heal? Who are you tearing through the roof for? And who's carrying you? What healing do you need? Are your prayers short-sighted? What are you asking for? Let's pray and we'll continue in worship together. Father God, creator, sustainer, God, would you make this truth known to us today? Would you put the truth into the hearts of all of your people that you are who you say you are? That you will do what you say you will do. You gave everything to love us right here in our brokenness. Would you make us tear through the roof kind of people? Would you give us a vision for your kingdom and then direct our steps to advance it? Would you heal us, Jesus? We love you, Lord.